Okay. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Open to the book of Acts. I was asked to share what I shared in New York on that Tuesday evening. And most of this will not be brand new thoughts for you, but maybe a provoking, stirring up your minds, a reminding. And also, God willing, if I can say this all clear and understandably enough, this would be a good CD to give out to some people that are in the nominal churches out there, following the mainstream. There's some things here that they need to consider that I fear that they're not considering. So, if I had a chance to preach to all the ministers in Brookfield, or anywhere if that, for that matter, if I had the ministers out here before me, this is what I'd want to preach to them. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd give grace this morning. I pray that You would empower and anoint the preaching of Your Word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is traveling toward Jerusalem, and it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And if I had an opportunity to call and talk to elders of the church, I would say something very similar to what the Apostle is going to tell these elders. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Good example there, that attitude. I hope that you don't count your life dear this morning, that you might finish your course with joy. Amen. "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God," same thing, "shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Now how could he say something like that? Why, Paul? What is it that makes you so confident to say such a thing? That you feel like you have thoroughly fulfilled your duty with these believers. You've thoroughly fulfilled your responsibility there. And that you can say, "I am free from the blood of all men." Well, maybe we ought to read on. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That word "shunned" there in the Greek means to withhold, under or out of sight. In effect, reflexively, to cower or shrink. Figuratively, to conceal or reserve, to draw back, to shun and withdraw. It's the same as in verse 20 there where it says, "I kept back nothing." It's the same as Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." I like Albert Barnes' comment. He said, "I have not shunned, I have not kept back, I have not been deterred by fear, by the desire of popularity, by the fact that the doctrines of the gospel are unpalatable to men, from declaring them fully. The proper meaning of the word translated here, 'I have not shunned,' is to disguise any important truth, to withdraw it from public view, to decline publishing it from fear or an apprehension of the consequences. Paul means that he had not disguised any truth. He had not withdrawn or kept it from open view by any apprehension of the effect which it might have had on their minds. There's a lot of shunning going on today. Lots of cowering, lots of disguising, lots of shrinking, a lot of drawing back. I shared with you how I met the pastor there in Meadville. And we were talking to him there, and I said, you know, the Bible says that the women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel, not wearing gold, pearls, and costly array. It says with shamefacedness, sobriety. I said, you preach that? He stood there for a moment, he says, no, I don't. That man's been doing some shunning. You can talk to anybody. I talked to a man the other day. He goes to a Baptist church here in town. And the man, I believe, has a sincere heart for God. I believe he thinks he's doing right, and he thinks he's following Jesus, and he's upset at you know, things that are, in his mind, not in line with the Word of God. He's got a zeal there. And I've talked to a lot of people in town that think they're Christians. They think their church is a church of Jesus Christ. They think that what they're doing is right. They feel like they're on the right team. But yet you go to any of them, and I made mention to this man in particular about a lot of churches I wouldn't let my boys go to because of the way the women are dressed. And immediately I hit a nerve. Of all his feeling like he was on the right team, suddenly this cloud came over him. And he admitted, yeah, that's a problem. He even confessed that he said to his own daughters, you're not wearing that to church. Oops, hey boy, let the cat out of the bag there. Oh, but you can wear it at home? Who bought it? So there's a lot of shunning going on because preachers know their boundaries. They know they can preach against abortion. Oh, they'll get up and preach against homosexuality. Some of them won't even preach against that. But they know their boundaries. They know we're a crowd. They know what they can say. They know what gets the amen. And they know what nerves they better not touch. I'm not speaking of being gracious and patient for people to grow in grace. I'm talking about shunning to declare the whole counsel of God when it's appropriate and right to the body of Christ. If you can't preach the whole counsel of God to the body of Christ, where can you preach it? If it won't fly in the church, then where is it going to fly? There's a lot of shunning going on. I remember talking to one lady I did a riff for. This lady could not be clarified. She's an older lady, but she could not be called a spiritual lady. She could not be called a modest woman. But yet she talked about she goes to the Trinity Methodist down here, and she said that new pastor, he's getting in a lot of young people, but he says, boy, the way those people dress, it's getting worse and worse. So you can't even go to church without being... this is not the kind of woman that you would think to have an oversensitive conscience. But she had a problem with the way things were going in church. The Greek word there means to withhold, to keep out of sight, to cower, to shrink. And you know what? You go on down, do a little more Greek, and you find out the word all there. Guess what it means? It means all. It means the whole. Every part. The word counsel means the will or purpose. All of God's will. All of God's purpose. The whole will. Well, I didn't think this was a salvation issue. Paul says here, I am not responsible for your perishing or not persevering, because I've given you the whole recipe. What does that mean? That means if I had only given you part, if I had hid something back, if I had shunned to declare all of it, if I had withheld and cowered and shrunk back, then you might perish and it would be my fault. That means God gave a recipe and He knows that every part of it is important. He didn't give any of it in vain. He didn't give any of it just as a sideline, a non-salvation issue. Everything is important for the salvation of your soul. The whole recipe. He didn't give it just because he felt like it. He gave it because it's important. And if I don't declare the whole counsel of God, if you in your life and in your home shrink back from the truth of God's Word, somebody may perish and their blood is going to be on your hands. I've seen zealous people leaving out parts of the recipe. And I've seen the results. I've seen local churches who can really preach on some issues. Boy, they can really preach here and there on certain issues. But they were losing their youth because of the immodesty, because of the TV set, because of the public school, because of unchastity, because of a lack of standards. They're losing their young people out the back door while they're preaching against sin. While they're preaching against homosexuality, while they're preaching against abortion, while they're preaching against those Muslims, or while they're preaching against something else, their young people are being drawn out the back door by the devil because of the lack of morality and standards in the church. The lack of godliness in the home. This idea that Paul has here, that I am free from the blood of all men, I believe comes from Ezekiel 3:17. Where God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me when I say unto the wicked," unto the wicked. He's talking to the house of Israel. Okay? He's not talking to heathen right here. He says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die." These were covenant Jews. They were children of Abraham and Isaac. "And thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." You mean his soul was at stake here? Are there going to be some preachers who lose their soul while they've been in the pulpit preaching? Scary thought. The same things were happening in Ezekiel's day that's happening now. In Ezekiel 13:22, God says, "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthen the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life." That's the same thing that's happening today. Promising the wicked life. Eternal security. Pray this prayer, "Oh, you're okay." Oh, every funeral he went to a better place. Well, if he did, I sure am. That's what the hope of all the people there. Well, if he made it, preacher said he made it, surely I'm going to make it. That preacher may not make it. Better not follow him. Listen to what Paul says here in verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," talking to the elders, "and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Whose blood? God's blood. See, the God of the Holy Ghost are the only two in the verse. He's purchased the church with his own blood. What did he purchase? A church. A called out assembly of believers. He purchased it with his own blood, and he wants you to oversee it. What do you think he wants you to feed this church? Part of his will? Maybe half the recipe? Does God know what's best for his church? Or do we? Have we improved on God? Do we have right to alter the protocol the great physician has given for his church, which he has purchased with his own blood? Can we improve on his apostles? Do we understand God better than they? Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." These are the ones who think they can improve on God and on Christ and His apostles. The word "perverse things" means to distort, to misrepresent, or morally corrupt. That's what it means. Any departure from original intent is perversion. Any doctrinal error is perversion. Any turning away from the faith once delivered is perversion. What we believe and practice today, what is taught in the churches today, what the people believe and practice, is either a product of the apostles or a product of one of these grievous wolves. A product of one of these men come in speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I guarantee you, you can come in to a church and you can come up and have some new doctrine, some new idea, and draw away disciples after yourself, and never deny creation, never deny the virgin birth, never deny the vicarious death, never deny the resurrection of the dead. And yet, you're drawing away disciples by perverse things. It's important that we understand the need to follow the recipe. Therefore, watch, he says in verse 31, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh, what's the big deal? Oh, let's just agree to disagree. Did Paul feel that way about it? Warning everyone there in Ephesus night and day with tears about what? That they would contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. If it is not the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, then it's from a grievous wolf. If it's not the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, then it is a perversion of men seeking to draw away disciples after themselves.
Right.
Seeking to gain what Christ only deserves. If it is not the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, then it is modified with humanism, human wisdom. Jude 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, and the Greek says once for all, delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And what are they doing? They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. This isn't a salvation issue, they say. Presuming upon the grace of God. Do you know why there's been a departure from the faith once for all delivered to the saints? It's because we're under grace. We're not under law. We don't have to obey all things whatsoever He commanded. We don't have to teach all those things. We're under grace. We just have to love. So while they're transgressing the Word of God and calling it love, they're saying that grace covers it. Well, that's turning grace into lasciviousness. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him go to hell and burn, is what he's saying. That's serious. Well, how are they perverting the gospel there in Galatia? Well, we'll find out later that they were telling people that you had to be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law along with following Jesus to be saved. Well, they weren't denying the Lordship of Jesus totally. They weren't denying the resurrection from the dead. They weren't teaching evolution. They would have stood up for there being one God, that Jesus was the Son of God. They weren't denying any of that. We need to be careful not to presume upon God's grace. Paul called them into the grace of Christ, but that grace didn't mean they could just do whatever they wanted to, because he anathemizes everyone here who's teaching them contrary. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. The word in the Greek means ordinances, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 6, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition or ordinance which he received of us. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have been both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I left you, have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Why would he come unto them with the rod? Because they were not following that which he, his ways which be in Christ, which he taught in every church. They were not following the faith once delivered. They were doing things their own way. Why? Paul, why are you so intent on people doing things your way? Yeah, that Paul, it's either my way or the highway with Paul, right? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:5, he gives us the reason. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the reason. In 1 Corinthians 14:36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. But we are under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Oh, that must be for the tribulation period. Oh, we believe in letting every man be persuaded in his own mind. Well, we live in a different world than they did. Well, that was cultural. We live in a different culture. I don't think this is a salvation issue. Well, we just found this works better. That was for a different dispensation. You can surely catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. You've got bloody hands.
Right.
If that's your philosophy. There's people that are going to perish. And it's going to be, the blood's going to be on your hands. You know, ignorance and arrogance are a bad combination. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, that he might sanctify and cleanse it his way with the washing of water by the word, his word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church by his standards, not having spot, his definition of spot, or wrinkle, his definition of wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy by his standards and without blemish, his definition of blemish. The church is his bride. I don't have the authority. I don't have the credentials, or I don't have the right to implement my own ideas, my own thoughts. Nor does anyone else. When we start changing the recipe, people go to hell. And our hands are bloody. Titus 2:11, you know the, it says here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from some iniquity. All violation of His law. And purify unto himself a peculiar people after his design and definition. Zealous of good works. His definition of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Don't shun. Don't withdraw. Don't shrink. Don't cower. Let no man despise thee. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means these guys that cower, these guys that shun, these guys that draw back, they hold the truth. They've got it right there, but they won't dare preach it. Well, that it might hurt their salary. But what? I mean, you mean you want me to get up there and tell all the women in this church they got to dress modest? Get rid of their jewelry, put on a head covering, get a long full dress on? Oh, Brother Mark, you don't understand. You want bloody hands? The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth. That word hold can also mean suppress. Because when you hold it and continue in unrighteousness, you naturally suppress it. You say, but this seems so basic. This is not all that profound, but this is the problem in our day. It's not that we don't have Bibles. We have the Bible. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How long, Lord? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Revelation 2:26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. What about those who don't? Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What about the other people? What constitutes a church of Jesus Christ? Some people say an apostolic succession of bishops. In other words, this bishop was ordained by this bishop was ordained by this bishop was ordained by an apostle. Is that what constitutes the true church of Jesus Christ? Or maybe you were baptized by someone who was baptized by someone who was baptized by someone who was baptized by an apostle. Does that make you a real Christian? Or maybe you have big buildings and a nice sign and a 501c3 exemption. Is that what makes you a church? Maybe you have an elder body. Maybe you send out missionaries. Maybe you've got a lot of organization, and you feed the hungry, and maybe you do all kinds. Maybe you have people come down the aisle and get baptized and profess Christ. Is that what makes a true church? What qualifies a group of people as the Church of Jesus Christ? Does the Bible tell us? It certainly does. In Romans 9, verse 1, if you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 9. We have a principle. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. It was meant for them. God ordained it for them. He wanted them to have it. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. What's he saying here? He goes on to say, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Hey, every Jew there in Jerusalem was a son of Isaac. They were all children of Isaac. That's not the point. He says they had to be children of promise. What makes you a child of Abraham? Well, Jesus was talking in John to some Jews. He says, you're of your father the devil. He said, we're Abraham's children. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But because you do the works of the devil, you're the children of the devil. So what determines whose child you are? What determines if you're a true church of Jesus Christ? All the Israelites presently in Paul's day were children of Isaac. But not all Israel were Israelites in the sight of God. Well, Galatians 3:29 says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise, even Gentiles. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And then again in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So what rule? He's talking about the rule of determining who the true people of God are. If you walk according to this rule for determining who the true children of God are, then peace be on you and mercy and upon the Israel of God. There's a difference between apostate Israel and the Israel of God. We were grafted into the vine as Gentiles. We were grafted into the Israel of God. And as long as we walk by faith and stand by faith, we will continue in that relationship. Otherwise, we'll be cut off and just be Gentiles again. So this is the rule for deciding who the true people of God are. You are not the true people of God unless you are obeying the faith once delivered to the saints.
Right.
You're not a child of Abraham unless you're following the faith of Abraham. You're not a child of Jesus Christ unless you're following the faith of Jesus Christ. It is your faith and practice that determines whose children you are and whose congregation you are. Revelation 2:8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And listen to this. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They thought they were the Jews. They thought they were the children of God. They thought they were the children of Isaac, the children of promise, and surely they're God's people. God said they're the synagogue of Satan. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. That's what determines whose children you are. Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. How are they going to get our crown? By us not holding fast that which we have. Doctrine matters. Practice matters. The message matters and the methods matter. I'm talking about exercising church discipline. I'm talking about modesty and standards of holiness and head covering and church order and home order. I'm talking about defining grace and salvation and holiness. I'm talking about representing Jesus Christ properly in this world by applying His Word to everyday life. Listen to Ephesians, the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars. Boy, this is a good church. And hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What does he mean? Remove thy candlestick out of his place. Well, in Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, if Jesus had removed their candlestick, they would no longer be one of His churches, right? But that doesn't mean the building's going to blow away. That doesn't mean the pastor died. That doesn't mean all the people left. That means that they are still meeting every week thinking that they're the church of God, claiming to be the church of Christ, going on about their business, preaching sermons that some of them may be pretty good. But their candlesticks removed. That means Jesus does not claim them anymore. That's scary. You become a congregation of apostates. Or at least an apostate congregation. I suppose it's possible that there are sincere souls in there that may be saved in spite of the fact that God removed the candlestick. I don't know that. I'm not gonna make any guarantees. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will receive you. So I can't promise you that you're okay, though you know you're going to a church that's not in line with His Word. I can't promise you that just your sincerity will make you okay. I can't promise you that. I hope that by the grace of God, those who are sincerely seeking Him and yet in apostate congregations will be saved or at least led out of it. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. Amen? You know, this all starts with individuals within a congregation. The congregation does not go apostate all at once. You know, I've seen these fish and birds. And it's amazing how they could all be swimming this way and all of a sudden they all turn at the same time. I mean, if it was people, we'd all be running into each other, you know. But these fish, they go along and all of a sudden they just turn and they turn back. And birds, you see birds do the same thing in flight. It's incredible. They've got some kind of inner sonar or whatever that, you know, that they can move just in perfect, but people aren't that way. Congregations don't just go apostate like that. It starts with individual. Turn to Deuteronomy 29, and with this we're drawing to a close. God knows how it happens. In Deuteronomy 29, in verse 18, this is a principle that is from Genesis to Revelation. I show you this same exact principle is mentioned twice in the New Testament. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Listen to this. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Does that ring any bells? Hebrews 6. The seed that got the rain of the gospel brought forth briars, thorns and briars. Hebrews 12. Paul says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And it goes right before that. It says, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How did the many get defiled? One root. Okay, now listen to this. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and he says here in verse 19, and it come to pass when he, talking about a person, okay, heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. That word imagination in my margin says stubbornness. I shall have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of mine heart. An apostate congregation happens with one person. That bitter root, assuming they can walk in the imagination, the stubborn conclusions of their own heart. They hold to that. They gather one here and they gather one there. And they, in their springing up, many be defiled. It starts with individuals. And as we've talked about before, the congregation tends to gravitate to the lowest common denominator. If someone is breaking the standards, everyone else seems, instead of rising up, the church seems to settle down. It happens in society. All you need is a few bold harlots. Next thing you know, most of the women in town are at that level again. All you need is some television show or some star, some idol. Next thing you know, everybody's dressing that way, or everybody's wearing those kind of glasses, or everybody's combing their hair that way. Same in the church of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus reproves, sends his prophets rising early and testifying, but when they don't hear, sometime without them ever knowing the exact time, the candlestick is removed. It is his bride. It is not our bride. We are bought with a... You know, I picked up a... it was a devotional of some sort. Oh, it was a book about inspiring stories about the hymns that I picked up. And it frustrates me. I can pick up these books that are... And I open it up and first thing I read is a lie. I read in there that it was about the song Redeemed. Redeemed. And they explained redeemed as the slave standing at the slave market. And the people are bidding. And finally, one man is the highest bidder. And he's gracious. And he buys the slave. And then he turns around and gives him his unconditional liberty. And the slave is so moved that he turns and says, "I'll serve you forever." The Bible says, "I'm bought with a price. I am not my own." That's a lie.
Yes.
And that's because everybody thinks that the gospel has set them free, and now they're just going to... Well, their service to God is of their own accord, and they're doing it just because they're not, because they have to. I've had women say, "I'm going to wear a head covering just because I love Jesus." Not because I have to. Don't tell me I have to. I'm just doing it because I love the Lord. Well, I question who you really love. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. Jesus didn't buy me to give me my unconditional freedom, hoping I would turn and say, "I'll love you forever."
Amen.
Now that's a nice picture. It's a heart-moving thing that everybody likes, but it's not the truth. You were bought. You were on your way to hell. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. And you know what? If you don't live for him, after being redeemed by him, if you deny the Lord that bought you, like those heretics and false prophets did, then your hell will include burning for that. It's not an option for you. Righteousness is not an option. Holiness is not an option. The faith once delivered is not an option. It's his bride. I want to be a part of that bride. I want my candlestick there. I want to be in a church whose candlestick is before the Lord. I want to be a preacher who's a star in his hand. But we've got to be zealous and jealous for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And if I had a chance to preach to every preacher in this nation, this is exactly what I would tell them. If you are not giving the whole counsel of God, if you are shunning, then you've got bloody hands. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, oh God, now I get to live what I have preached. And I pray that you give me grace to do so. I pray you give this church body grace to persevere in the faith. We don't know what tribulation or persecution is going to arise because of the Word. We don't know what's ahead of us, Father. But help us not to be offended Help us not to fall away. Help us not to compromise. Help us not to shun and cower and shrink and draw back. Father, I pray that You would empower those who are going to hear this message. Whether they be a preacher of 10,000, a preacher of 500, whether they be a father in the home, or an individual Christian in a church that's not right. Help them to rise up. Help them to come out from among them and be separate. All of us, even individual Christians, are accountable for this truth, because by our individual testimony, we either have bloody hands or clean hands. We ask for Your grace, Father, this morning. Minister the Word to our hearts. Apply it to each and every one. Help us to search every crevice in our soul and heart and mind. Father, help us to commit ourselves to learning, teaching, living, and preserving the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.